All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts 25. We're continuing in our series in the book of Acts and looking at the church on fire. And as we come to chapter 25, we've been looking how the gospel speaks to every person, every context, every situation. And we see how we as believers can approach different kinds of people with gospel truth. And as we get to Acts chapter 25, I've already had a couple messages on this guy found in this passage by the name of Festus. And we see that Festus had a problem with being a people pleaser. Instead of being a God pleaser, he was a people pleaser. And in contrast to that, we see Paul, who was in fact a God pleaser. And so he was so bold, so courageous, whereas Festus was constantly fickle and trying to figure out how he could just please everyone instead of pleasing the one person who should really matter, and that's God. And so we learn so much from this, and really today will be kind of an application of what we've learned over the last few weeks about Festus. We've kind of looked in more depth analysis at Festus and his response and to Paul and his response. And now I would like to kind of draw some of the things that we've learned so far and kind of make an application with the goal of helping you, if you're struggling with being a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser, how you can be set free from that. Because God can set you free. When I was first learning how to ski, it's a very difficult thing. I was very, very bad at it. I'm still not very good, but I've done it a few more times. But as we were skiing, I saw a ski instructor with a lot of these little kids he was showing how to ski. And they were wearing this special harness with a handle on it. And I was like, what is that for, this big handle on the back of it? And then I saw one of those little kids start skiing the wrong way and getting faster and faster and watch that ski instructor ski right by, grab that handle and lift him up and stop him and then get him back on the right course. And I thought, boy, that would be really handy if I had a handle on my back. My question is, I don't know if there's anybody who could lift this guy from hitting a tree. And it was very handy if you're learning how to ski. But you realize that if you're a people pleaser, it's like you got a big handle on your back that people can control you with. And the fact is we don't want people controlling us. We want who controlling us? God, right? And so we need to break free from the handle that people grab and try to control us. Instead, we're going to let God control us. There's only two answers on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, and people-pleasing is a form of that. Now, I want to, again, set up for you what we've learned so far, so as we make this final application, it makes more sense, okay? So we're going to understand the mind of people-pleasers. A people-pleaser, remember, there's two sides of the same coin. They desire and value man's opinion over God's opinion. That's the problem. God is small, people are big. That's the opposite of how it should be. God should be big and people should be small. Not meaning they are unimportant, but they don't have the power to control us. We are instead controlled by God, and then we can influence people for God when we have the right perspective. And then the opposite side is, so they value and desire to be approved or accepted. But secondly, they fear man's displeasure. So there's an element of fear in here. Because they're afraid of what people will think of them, they act in ways that don't please God because of fear. And what does the Bible say? The fear of man is a snare, but whoso trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's a trap to be constantly trying to please the people around you. And there we have Festus. Festus was in a terrible situation because he has this new job where he's governor over this area. And he's trying to please Rome because he has to answer to the Caesar. But he's also trying to please Jerusalem because of the Sanhedrin. Because if the Sanhedrin get on your bad, or you get on the bad side of the Sanhedrin, they'll go to Rome and try to get you to lose your job, which is exactly what happened to Felix, his predecessor. We had a chance to look at him as well. So you're in Acts chapter 25, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. And it says, "Now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking favor against him that he would summon them to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him." So they weren't interested in doing right either. They just wanted to kill Paul. They say, "Hey, just send him over to Jerusalem and we can whack him before he gets there." Okay? But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. So he's still trying to get the lay of the land. "Therefore," he said, "let those who have authority among you come down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him." So he's trying to do the right thing, it seems like, at the beginning. "And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews," "who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul." Now listen, "which they could not prove. He should have been let loose. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor," there it is, "answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem, there be judged before me according to or concerning these things?' So Paul said, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judge. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender, I've committed anything deserving of death, I don't object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them, so I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered and said, 'You've appealed to Caesar? Well, then to Caesar you will go.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we want your freedom. Freedom to please you without having a handle on our back for people. Help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we looked in the mind of people pleaser. Again, a little bit of background. They're trying to find something in people that they can only get from God. Now remember, I say this repeatedly. I want this to get sealed in your brains. There's three things every person is looking for. They're looking for satisfaction. I want to be happy. I want to have joy. I want to have good things in my life, right? Security. I want to be safe. I want to know that everything is going to be all right. And significance. I want to know that I am somebody, that somebody loves me, they care about me, that there's a reason for me being here. There's a purpose here. And so people try to find these things, but the problem is they try to find those things in people when they should only find them in God. As a matter of fact, they can only find them in God. So people are left empty and not feeling secure, not feeling loved and wanted, because they're trying to get men to give them in their heart what only God can give them. In essence, then they become their functional gods. They desire and value the opinion of men over the opinion of God, and they fear the displeasure. Functional God, what do I mean? A God is something that controls you, something you're trying to worship, trying to please. When you try to please people, they become your functional God. They become the strings that pull the puppet. They have the power to control you, either through fear of rejection or through just a desire to have a need met. Needs, which, by the way, are not bad in themselves. God created us with these needs, but we were created to find them in Him. And so instead, they please themselves, they please people so they can ultimately please themselves. And I think there's kind of a two ways of seeing this, or two kinds of people. There are people then that will take and try to manipulate people to get what they want. They will try to use flattery and all kinds of things to get people to give them the affirmation they crave or to give them the position that they want. That's Felix, okay? He's trying to work the system, trying to please everybody so he can get what he wants. What does he want? I want my job. I want to be able to keep my job. And so, but there's other people, I think, that in their hearts, they're really just craving something. And so in order to get love or to get something, they try to make people around them happy, and they make compromises they know they shouldn't make, and they make bad choices, and yet they find themselves still time and time again making the same poor decisions. Sometimes we've been talking a lot about addiction. People even go to addictions because they're trying to find something in that substance that will give them meaning, that will, if nothing else, it might deaden the pain of not having it for just a little while. And these are the people that we can sometimes become. So what I want to look at this week is how you can have freedom from pleasing people or being a people pleaser if we remember and replace some things. That's what we're going to talk about. There's some things I want you to remember from God's word, and there's some things you're going to have to replace so that your value system changes and you see a big God instead of seeing big people. Okay, so let's dig into that, okay? The first thing we want to remember is this. There's a high cost to being a people pleaser. There's a very high cost to being a people pleaser. You know why? It will bring you into bondage to every person you desire to please. That's that handle. That's that handle. You see, you become then a slave of what other people think you should be, to try to win their approval, try to win their acceptance. And if it doesn't feel good inside, you feel like you're being manipulated. You feel like you're always trying to do everything you have to in order to make people like you. Instead of looking to God and saying you're loved in Him, you're accepted in Him. What Christ did for you made you accepted by God. You don't have to try to get people to accept you. You know, Romans chapter 6 talks a lot about slavery. And it basically gives us two choices in Romans chapter 6. You can either be a slave to someone or something, or you can be a slave to Christ. Christ is a wonderful, wonderful master who loves you and does what is good for you. But you know what? Once you become a slave to the whims of people or the slave to something that holds your heart, you become a slave to that thing. But not only will you be brought into bondage, but ultimately, you will forfeit the honor that you seek. Here's why it's such a two-edged sword. Because you try so hard to get honor or to get acceptance. But here's the truth is, you ever meet someone who's just so full of pride that they're trying desperately to get people to praise them? You ever meet someone like that? Let me ask you a question. How do you usually view them? You can see that guy at work that is constantly fawning over the boss just so he can get the promotion instead of you. He wants that position. How does that make you feel most of the time? You know what it is? It's usually repulsive, isn't it? You're like, ugh. You know, it's like, sorry, a little bit of a gag reflex there. Sorry about that. But that's how we feel. And here's the thing is, the thing that they want so much, which is to be honored, they actually forfeit because people are put off by it. They're repulsed by it because they fish for compliments and they're trying to get people to give them what they want. It has the opposite effect. And not only that, you know, you lose eternal rewards as well. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." Why? Because you'll lose the reward that you're seeking. What you're seeking, to be honored by men, he says you'll actually lose. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, if I invited you, come up one by one, and on this table, I put a stack of $100 bills and a big stack of $1 bills. And I said, okay, now you have 90 seconds to fill your pockets with as many bills as you can. Would you start at the ones or start at the hundreds? Most people would start at the hundred and say, I'm going to stuff my pockets full of the thing of real value. Now listen, when we seek praise from men instead of just simply honoring God, we're forfeiting eternal rewards for some kind of temporal approval. That's exactly what we're doing. It's the same type of thing. And we're losing eternal rewards because we want to be praised by men instead of just simply seek the honor of God. But you know what it'll also do? It'll blind you to your own sin. It'll blind you to your own sin. That's part of the price of being a people pleaser. Because you're so busy trying to make people happy with what you're doing, you don't see that you've got real serious, deep issues. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides and says, you're like blind people leading blind people, and you both end up in the ditch. And when you're trying to please people instead of God, you'll get yourself entangled in sin, and you won't even realize it. You'll be blind to it because you're so obsessed with making that person happy, you can't see that God doesn't approve of that, that you're actually compromising what is best. It makes our sin problems seem benign when it's really cancerous. Some of the things we do is we begin to exaggerate our own goodness and minimize our flaws because we want people to think well of us. So when we look at our life, instead of dealing with real sin and seeing God really change our hearts through the Word, instead we start saying, well, that's not such a big deal. That's not a big deal. And when we see things in our life that we think are good, we kind of promote ourselves because we want so badly for them to look at us and think we're good people. And so now we're blind to our sin, and now we exaggerate how good we're really doing. We'll even try to convince ourselves that we're doing better than we really are. I'm a good Christian. I'm better than that guy for sure. I'm not pointing to you, Brother Cliff, by the way. I'm pointing out, you know. And so you say, well, I'm better than that person. Instead of saying, hey, I want to be like Jesus. I just want to be more like my Savior today than I was yesterday. And isn't there a freedom? Instead of trying to compare yourself constantly with who you're better than or worse than, just going to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me be more like you today because you're amazing. I want to be more like you today. We can also even distort and magnify the seriousness of our flaws and lose hope. See, here's the flip side of it. We can think we're doing better than we are, but also sometimes we get very discouraged and we think we're worse off than we are because we're comparing ourselves and saying, well, what does that person think? Oh, they don't think I'm a very good Christian. They don't think I'm a very good person. So, and it's not because they're using something objective like the Word of God, which we should all listen to, but it's just their whims, it's their opinions. And so now we're discouraged and we're like, man, why do I even try? I no matter what I do, I can't live up to that person's expectations. Listen, there's a freedom when we say, hey, listen, I may never live up to your expectations, but by God's grace, I want to try to walk worthy of Jesus. And you know what? God accepts me. Now, listen, this is an excuse to not grow. I think it's a powerful motivator. When you're realizing I don't have to make everybody happy, I just have to figure out what God says to do and by faith trust Him to do it in me and through me, then we can get really excited. Because God is gracious. People often aren't. And our God is good and He's gracious and He's encouraging and helping us along the way. You know, here's the thing about people will lay expectations on you and won't lift a finger to help you in that direction. And what does Jesus do? Oh, He doesn't do that. He says, hey, listen, Jeremy, I want you to know the pathway of joy. That joy is in me. So you conform, you just look to me and say, Jesus, help me. And you just seek me every day. And guess what? I will help you to experience that maximum joy. Oh, man, what a better deal. It is amazing. We can end up focusing on the outward instead of the inward. The outward appearance instead of the inward character. When we're trying to please people, we're constantly thinking, well, how am I going to be perceived? So we kind of arrange it to where that person will see things that we think will make them like us. And so instead of dealing with the real issue of character, the real issue of our heart, we're constantly dealing with, hey, how does this make me look? Listen, when you have the freedom of Jesus Christ pleasing God, you can just say, Lord, I need for you to change my character. I need to be a different person. On the inside, God, can you do that? Can you do that? Yes, He will. And then we start making choices based on men's agenda or people's agenda instead of God's agenda. We start thinking, okay, well, what do I have to do to change? Well, what is that person? What will make them happy? And what about that person? What about this person? Oh, and don't forget about that person. And you know what? Sometimes what people want of you is not what God wants of you. And they lay burdens on you like Pharisees, and like it says, they lay burdens on men that they cannot bear and will not lift one finger to help them. But that's not God. God, instead, when we're free of that, we can start saying, okay, what does God want me to work on? What does God want me to do? What step of faith does God want me to? It really simplifies your life when you get it focused on God. It makes you blind to your own sin, but also will deceive you into believing people's opinion about you instead of God's opinion about you. And here's the problem is, if you have multiple people you're trying to please, you're never really pleasing anybody. Because virtue of the fact that you're pleasing some, you're probably displeasing somebody else. Simplify it. Just say, hey, I want God to be pleased. John 5:44, Jesus warned, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and don't seek the honor that comes from God? We can start to believe people's assessment about us instead of what God says. Now, listen, I don't want you to mistake. I'm not saying don't listen to anybody's counsel. No, listen, you know the easiest way to please godly people? Be godly. So here's the thing is like we don't have to work at trying to please the people. We just simply please God. And as we please God, people who are godly join with us and say, yeah, that's godly. Man, let's do that together. Let's help one another. Let's pray for one another. And so we're aiming at something higher and better than just trying to make the person in front of us happy with all of our actions. Now listen, I'm not saying be unteachable. We should all be willing. If someone comes to us and says, hey, you know, God's word says this, and we've been talking, I've been noticing some things in your life, we should listen to counsel. Take that counsel and say, hey, what does God's word say? And if they're right, say, you know what? I think you're right. Thank you for loving me enough for sharing that with me because they love you and they want to help. I'm not saying, nope, I got my own ideas and I'm not listening to anybody. That person's called, according to Proverbs, a foolish person. We should listen to counsel and listen. But there may be times in which a person will say something and say, see, I know where you're coming from God's word. First of all, it has to be biblical, right? Found in scripture. I hear it coming from. But see, I'm trying to please God in the same way, but I'm doing it this way because this passage is what's guiding me. And we can do that. And that's a good thing. And so we think through it and we're just not to say, well, I'm just going to do whatever you want without thinking because I just want to make you happy. Okay? We want to think through it. We start to believe people's opinion instead of God's opinion. Well, much like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, we spend all of our time trying to clean the outside of the cup while the inside of the cup is filthy. Or it says this, you try to strain out gnats, but you swallow camels. It's a very humorous way, a picturesque way of saying, because they would take their liquids and they would pour them through like a cheesecloth to make sure that gnats, which were considered unclean animals, no gnat got in because I accidentally swallow a gnat and that's unclean. I don't want to be unclean. He says, and yet, because you're trying to put this, project this image of being perfect, instead you have huge glaring sin issues in your life and it's like swallowing a camel and it's like you don't even see it. That's exactly what can happen. It's exactly what can happen. But you know, it will rob you of peace and joy in Jesus. Rob you of peace and joy. Because you know what? You're always saying, oh, well, I failed here because of that person. I failed here because of that person. Instead of just saying, hey, I just want to please Jesus Christ who loves me no matter what and will help me every step of the way. It really reminds me of the guy named Haman and Esther. Remember him? Haman and Esther? And he had this guy named Mordecai and he really wanted honor from Mordecai. So he was this big shot and people would come and they would have to bow down before him. But Mordecai wouldn't do it. And that just incensed Haman. And finally people says, why are you obsessed with Mordecai liking you? Don't you see? You're the second in the kingdom. You're one of the most powerful people, and yet you can't be happy. And listen, what did it do to Haman? That obsession with pleasing Mordecai? Well, he ended up on the gallows. He ended up dead because he was obsessed with something. Listen, it kills the spiritual life when we're obsessed with pleasing people instead of pleasing God, the person that really matters. So we need to remember that there's a high cost to trying to please people instead of God. But also we need to remember that it's impossible to please people. It's impossible. Why? Because people with either unregenerate hearts or carnal hearts will not understand your devotion to God and his will. You want a good example of this? I don't have time to go into all of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 says, the spiritual man doesn't live for the flesh, but he lives instead for the will of God. And then he says this, and people will think you're strange and will slander you because you don't join them in their evil acts. Your devotion to pleasing God instead of just, hey, why don't you just toe the line and do what everybody else is doing? He says, they're going to think you're a weirdo because you're obsessed with pleasing God. And you want to just conform your life to Christ. It's impossible to please people. Listen, isn't it crazy that Jesus, who was the very Son of God, who Scripture makes plain never sinned, was still called a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners? He couldn't please people. There were constantly people who looked at Jesus and said, we don't approve. We don't approve. He was misunderstood. Even with all his acts of love and mercy and kindness, all his good works, they spoke evil of him and tried to kill him. People are fundamentally incapable of being pleased by anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. So here's the thing is, sometimes we have to say, listen, I'm not going to please you. I think you're trying to look to me to find something that only Jesus can give you. So I give you freedom to go find it in Jesus. But if you're trying to find it in me, I'm going to let you down. Okay? Go find it in Jesus Christ. So now, that's remembering some things. Oh, these are the last 2 points I just gave you, okay? But replace some things. First of all, replace the lust for people's approval with a love for God's approval. Now, why is this so important? Listen, when this is really the fear of the Lord. When you look at the fear of the Lord, it's not abject terror. It's an awe of God that seeks to love and please him above all things. And listen, you can either live in the fear of man or you can live in the fear of God. And here's the thing is, God will always love you. And God is unchanging in his character and nature. People are fickle, man. They're constantly changing what they think they want out of you. We need to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, make it your aim to please God. So let me give you some reasons why you should please God and not people, okay? I'm going to really try to seal this in your heart. We choose to please God rather than man. We only have one master. You only have one master. You only have one person you have to please instead of constantly worrying, oh, what about if I do this? What if that person isn't happy? And what if I do this? Then that person's not happy. And we're constantly eating ourselves up with anxiety because we're focused on people instead of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. He says, you want to be a good pastor, Timothy? Seek to be approved by God. Just do what he says is important, because people sometimes want things of you that they shouldn't want. The one you please, and we're talking about God, when God is your master and you're trying to please him, he will not judge you for what is on the outside, but what is in your heart. The thing is, people can't always read what you're doing. We talked about that in our Sunday school class today, how sometimes you do something and you have good motives for it. But someone looks at it and they completely misread your motives, and they then accuse you of evil or evil motives. Now, here's the problem is, if you're trying to please people, they could misread what you're trying to do and saying, well, I think you're just trying to manipulate me. Oh, I think you're just trying to get what you want instead of what's good for others. You're not trying to serve, you're trying to take. And you're like, I am literally trying to love and serve you. And they can misread. And why? Because they can't read your heart. Who can read your heart? God. And God knows what's going on there. And so he's going to judge righteously. He's going to judge fairly. And by the way, he's going to judge graciously. Listen, I know there are times when I try my very best to do God's will, and I don't get it quite right. I'm trying. I want to. You know what God does? God isn't the parent who's perpetually unhappy no matter what you do. Dad, I hit a home run. Only one. I caught four fly balls, but there were five in the game, and you missed one. You know, those kind of parents, you just, no matter what you do, you can't seem to do enough. It's like a boss like that. Do a report on the three spelling errors. Grammarly. Here's the thing is God isn't like that. He's a loving father that when we're trying to do what's right, he gives grace to the humble. You know, God reserves his harshest judgment for the proud and gives his deepest graces to the humble. When we come and says, God, I just want to serve you, he is going to help us. He is going to graciously encourage us instead of just constantly being perpetually angry that we didn't do enough. God is he loves us like children, and he's tender, and he's kind, and he's good. How many times have you been misunderstood or misjudged by others? How many times has the Lord misunderstood? Right? Does God pervert justice? Does he ever reward unjustly? Well, no. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is gracious in all his ways. Or excuse me, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. How many times have others mistreated you, taken advantage of you, criticized you, or falsely accused you? How many times have you been robbed of justice or equity by men, and how many times by God? As a matter of fact, we're looking at the life of Job in Sunday school, and here's Eliphaz, and we just listen to all his rantings and ravings about, Job, I know you must have secret sin, because look at all your suffering. You must be doing something bad, because God wouldn't give you bad if you weren't bad. And Job's like, and listen, in the book of Job, God tells us that Job wasn't sinning. And Job goes, well, here's the thing is, I'm not. I don't know why it's happening. I love God. I try to do the right thing. And they're like, nah, you did something. And then finally, they went from kind of implying it to outright saying, yeah, you definitely. I'll tell you what you did. And they started naming things that he never did, but saying you must have. He says, if you're rich, you must be really evil. And when I've seen rich people, it seems like that they're always taking from the poor, and it seems like they're always hurting orphans and widows, and they're always doing bad things. So guess what, Job? You're rich. You must be bad, bad. And plus, there's that whole thing that you're suffering, so God must hate you. And Job's like, no. See, and it was so cruel. He says, you guys are cruel. You're accusing me of things that aren't true. That's what people do to people. But God doesn't do that. The one you please will not be influenced by talebearers, gossips, and false accusers. You know, there's people who will say things about you that aren't true. They'll outright lie, or they'll imply things. They'll take what you say out of context, then try to twist it to make you seem evil. But you know, God never does that to you. Why please people when God will do right by you? The one you please is unchanging. Isn't that great? Because listen, you can say, well, I know this person likes when I do this. And then one day they're like, why did you do that? Wait a minute. I thought that's what you like. Not anymore. You know, it's like when you paint, and then it seems like just a year later, I was like, I think I want to change the paint. I thought you liked that color. Well, I did a year ago. I'm not saying anything, honey. I'm not trying to imply that I've been there. But I thought you liked it. I don't like it anymore. It's got to change. You know what's worse? Is when they do it a week later. That sometimes happens too. He goes, oh, that color, just not what I thought it was going to be. Okay, enough of that. I'm getting in trouble. Okay, so why try to please fickle people when you got an unchanging God? He said, I love Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord your God. I change not. I don't change. I'm consistent. We don't constantly have rules changing. Oh, okay, God doesn't like this now. Okay, we gotta rethink this. It's not like that. And this is what I love. The one you please ask of you that which ultimately brings you joy. You know, when people try to manipulate and use you because they know you're trying to please them, and so they use that, ultimately, they're trying to please themselves. They're trying to get something from you to give it to themselves. Here's the thing is, God is trying to give you something. What he asks of you is the pathway of joy and blessing and says, if you walk in this, I'll bless you. I'll give you joy. Isn't that amazing? Whatever he asks of us is just so he can give us something greater. I love that. That's how God. So we have to replace some things. We have to replace lust for people's approval with God's approval, and we have to replace wrong values. And I'm going to hit this really fast. But what are some of the wrong values? Well, replace your temporal earthly value system with a heavenly one. Here's the problem. When we're people pleasers, it's because we're thinking earthy instead of heavenly. We just don't have a heavenly perspective. We don't see things from God's point of view. And that's a problem because we're trying to gain something temporal, man's approval, instead of something that's wonderful and eternal, which is God's glory and God's blessing. Pleasing people is a sure sign that you have a temporal value system. So, and Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if since then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Your life's been transformed. You're not about getting this earthly stuff anymore. You're not trying to get from man what he can't give you, and you're not trying to use man to get stuff, honor, whatever, more things, a better position, whatever it might be. He says, you don't think, because what you want is bigger and better and more eternal. It's what God wants. And so you don't have to be a slave to trying to get these things. And so we ultimately desire that people will judge us based on our Christian character and not just on appearance. And on that note, be careful about wanting praise for things that don't matter to God. Sometimes we want people to like us for things that really aren't very important to God. They want you to be something because it's what they want you to be. But God never asked that of you. And so we seek praise for things that ultimately is going to burn up in dust and ashes at the end of the day. That when the world, as Thessalonians says, is burned up, it's going to burn right along with it. Seek those things which ultimately God praises. Those characteristics. And this lastly, replace your people evaluation system. What am I talking about here? People pleasers often then look at people the way they think people look at them. And so they judge them with not eternal values, and they treat them not with love and kindness. They don't try to imitate God in how they treat people. They treat people the way they think people treat them and look at them. And so they're dismissive of people that they think aren't important. You can't help me get what I want, so you're nobody. Whereas Jesus turns that on its head, and he cares for those who can give nothing, just simply for the fact that he wants to give them something. And so he cares for the poor, and he gathered people around him that other people rejected. Why? Because he saw them differently. People pleasers aren't pleasing people because they love people. It's because they love themselves or they're using them to get something they want or need. But God pleasers don't see people as a means to our end. They value people because they're image bearers of God. And we've been called to love our neighbor. They realize that real honor comes not by exalting ourselves, but by humbling ourselves and being servants. And so they delight in serving others. I don't want anything from you. I just want to give to you. Well, what do you get out of this? I love my God, and he's glorified. That's enough for me. And you know what? I have tremendous joy that my God is glorified. That brings me so much joy. And so people that evaluate wrongly make decisions based on how it affects themselves, but not how it affects others. How's this going to make my life better? If it doesn't somehow help me, why should I help you? Oh, it's so mixed up. And they're not alert to the needs of others. They're only alert to their own needs. You know, I fear that I meet so many people like this that are so narcissistic now that they constantly are simply evaluating everything around them as how does this benefit me in some way? Instead of saying, I don't know, God said to serve people. And so I just want to serve people. I want to put into people instead of just take from them. I want to pour out. Paul said it this way, I will spend and be spent. I'll be poured out till there's not a drop left of my life for the work of the ministry, to serve people in love. That's the kind of attitude that we should take on. And it guards us from, you know, once we start evaluating people differently, we stop being so judgmental and condemning people all the time. They're not pleasing us, so we're condemning them. Instead, we start evaluating them according to what God says is good and right. And then we find ourselves being encouragers. And then we can really pray for people. You know why? Because we want God's best in their life. We don't pray in ways that so they can give us something more. We pray to God on their behalf so that God would just pour out his blessings upon them. And guess what? When he does it, we're filled with joy. We got to replace some things. We got to remember some things. And if we will do this, we can break the cycle of being controlled by people around us. And listen, then we're controlled by God. And then we actually influence those around us for good. Listen, we become a blessing and not a cursing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we've learned in this passage. And God, we've been warned. God, we've also been given a new pathway of life. For those who are struggling, Lord, I pray to you, Lord, for those who are struggling with being people pleasers, God, through your truth and your spirit, would you set them free? As a church family, we pray that you would set people free that are struggling with this. And Lord, we also pray that you would protect all of our hearts. And Lord, can I ask one more thing? Lord, would you give us in our church family the kind of environment of love and support and servant-hearted and servant-mindedness so that we give people the freedom to be honest about their struggles, so that we can help walk with them and take the next step toward Jesus. And that we would all be in awe of what you do to make us more like Jesus every day. God, we want a supportive, active, loving community that looks to you to help us to take the next step. Help us to be that kind of church. Only you can. Truth is, all of us are... Sometimes we're just losers, man. Sometimes we just don't look at people the way we should. So help us be that, because Lord, we trust in you. You can do it. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.